Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our scriptures to the book of Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter 6 will be there in a few moments. Acts chapter number 6 in the Word of God in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 6. Dr. Al Mohler tells an inspiring story from the 1500s. It comes from the days of King Henry VIII. You'll remember that Henry wanted an heir. He wanted a son to be the next king. And since he and his queen, his wife, could not produce a male heir, he wanted to be rid of her and find somebody else. No doubt the problem had to be her. And so in order to do that, of course, you remember the story that in order to divorce her and to take another, he was greatly at odds with the Catholic Church. Sir Thomas More was a devout Catholic, and he was the Lord Chancellor of England at that time, and More strongly stood against what Henry wanted to do. At first, More was not going to make a big stir about it, but was just going to, if I understand correctly, resign and step aside because he strongly opposed it. But Henry VIII demanded an oath of affirmation, I think it was called, that More was going to stand with him in this matter as he took these steps and distanced himself from the Catholic Church for his own political reasons there. But More would not give that oath of loyalty to Henry VIII, and so he was going to be executed. He was standing on the scaffold, and More said this, "I am commanded by the king to be brief, and since I am the king's obedient servant, brief I will be. I die his majesty's good servant, but God's first." He stood on that scaffold, and he stood there with some conviction. He stood there with some resolve that stood upon his beliefs, and he held them strongly. I challenge you with this truth today. You must lead from your convictions. Mohler went on to say that you can divide all leaders into two types. You can divide them into some leaders which merely hold an office, they merely hold a position, they merely are those people who have that name, who have that title, and then there are those leaders who hold to great convictions, on the other hand. And he goes on to say, life is far too short to give attention to leaders who stand for little or for nothing. Who stand only for the next program, the next leadership fad here, the next great idea, but they don't stand for any true and deep and real conviction here. He said, if you think about it, nearly every leader who is now remembered for making a difference in history was a leader who had great convictions on some important matter. He goes on and he teaches us a little bit about convictions here, and he says, convictions aren't just beliefs. They're not just beliefs that we hold on to. Convictions are beliefs that hold on to us. They've got a grip on our soul. They've got a grip on our person. They've got a grip on our mind. Those are our convictions. There's something that we're passionate about here. As he describes this thing of convictions. Simply put, a conviction is a belief of which you're thoroughly convinced of. And that's why it's called a conviction. They're essential. They're life-changing. And you know, the Bible talks about and gives several passages that refer to something that you are so absolutely convinced of, so fully assured of. It talks about that. One of those passages is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, where Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about when he first shared the gospel with them. Here's what he said. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost," here it is, "and in much assurance." Much assurance. When we came and we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, we were absolutely assured of how true it was. And therefore, when we spoke the gospel to you, it made a difference in your life. You sat up, you paid attention, you listened to it because you could see in us that there was conviction there. The word full assurance means complete certainty, absolutely sure, having even a wealth of assurance. The word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. He's talking to a preacher boy named Timothy, and he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Foolproof isn't just the idea of fulfilling your ministry and finishing it, but doing it in such a way that everybody else, Timothy, can tell, yes, you are called to the ministry. You have proved it. They are certain of it. They are convinced that you are in the ministry. Another awesome passage is in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1, where Luke is starting to write his gospel to his good buddy, Theophilus. And as he starts out, here's what he says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order of declarations of those things which are most surely believed among us. He says, Theophilus, I want to tell you the things that are most surely believed. He's not saying, well, Theophilus, these are some cool ideas and these are some pretty fun stories. And boy, you're going to certainly be surprised about Jesus Christ. And this is really going to be entertaining. He says, these are bedrock principles. These are things that people are surely believing. And Theophilus, because people believe these. They hold on to these things with passion here. And the Bible tells us that this is important to be a person of conviction. Our church has core values that are over here posted on the wall. Our second one is that we are a church that believes in a Christian that builds other people. That we should be maturing to the place where we see our Christianity not just about me. Where we see coming to church not just about me, but I come because God calls me in His Word to build other people, to help them grow in their spiritual life. That's an important thing. That's a Bible principle. That's a principle of maturity. If you're not involved in building other people, you have a ways to go in your spiritual life. And another word for that is called leadership. And so in the month of July here, we have been looking at principles of leadership so that we can lead other people closer to Jesus Christ. And we considered last week that if you're going to be a leader, you must be a leader who leads from his character. Not just the externals, not just the things on the outside, but you're a person who leads from the core of your being, your character. Today I want to challenge you with this Bible truth that you must lead from your convictions as well. God's Word wants to challenge you to lead from your convictions. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four principles from three stories. I want you to see three pretty awesome stories in the Word of God. They're going to teach us four principles about convictions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Christianity is built upon a sure rock, a sure foundation. And Lord, we can cling to it. We can stand upon it. We build our lives. We stake our eternities upon that rock. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would help these gathered here today to know what they believe and to stand strongly on it and to lead other people in the direction of truth and righteousness. Give us these holy convictions of your word. And may we be a people who lead others like it and toward it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to, let me tell you the story of what's going on here. There's this man by the name of Steve, I'll call him that. And Steve was one of those guys that God was using greatly. He was a preacher, he was a deacon, but he also did some preaching and speaking. And man, when Steve spoke, there was some impact. When Steve spoke, it resonated with people, and people didn't know what to say to respond to it. People didn't know how to refute what he's saying. He spoke with such power. He spoke with such biblical authority here. And finally, since they couldn't refute what he was saying, they got a bunch of phonies to come in and trump up some false charges against him here. And it wasn't long before Stephen was dragged off to court. He's there in court, and as people are looking at Stephen and they're presenting these false charges against him, he's sitting there with absolute calm. How could he do that? He's sitting there with absolute calm. They make their charges, and finally, they say, Stephen, give your defense. Stephen there stands before those men, and he begins to speak, and he begins to tell them some things like this. You all believe in Jewish history from Moses on down. And I want to tell you that all that Jewish history from Moses on down pointed to one person, Jesus Christ. And that's what he explained at the beginning of chapter number 7. He says, you guys all want to believe in this Moses here. Well, let me tell you, this Moses you're so passionate about, he spoke of a prophet. And let me tell you who that prophet was. It's Jesus, the Messiah, is that prophet. He went on and he says, Well, you all have rejected Jesus Christ. And if Moses spoke about Jesus Christ, you guys all think that you're following Moses. Well, let me tell you, you've in essence then rejected this Moses who is your hero. Man, these were some fiery words. These were some pointed words that he was making here. In fact, he says, since you've rejected the Son of God, you've basically committed idolatry. And you're just like all the other Old Testament Israelites who were constantly struggling with idolatry. And in fact, you think that the temple is even more important than God himself. You're having idolatry here towards your temple here. You're a bunch of betrayers. You're a bunch of murderers here. You have your precious law, but you don't even keep your own law. Man, there were some fiery words that Stephen could speak here. He speaks powerfully to a group of people that are eventually going to reject him and they're going to stone him. And we ask ourselves, Stephen, you're standing before these people. How can you speak with such conviction? How can you speak with such power here? And the Bible tells us exactly how Stephen could speak this way. You ever want to speak with such passion to somebody else? Do you ever want to stand and give such a passionate witness to the lost around you? How is it possible? Two times the same description is given of Stephen. Let's look back at chapter 6, verse number 5. Chapter number 6, verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man, notice these three words, full of faith. Verse 8. And Stephen, same three words, full of faith. Two times. You realize that what we know of Stephen is brought out to us in two chapters of the Bible. Chapter 6 and chapter 7. He dies at the end of 7 and it's over. That's all we know of Stephen here. And twice we are told this characteristic of Stephen, amongst others, that he was a man full of faith. Now, if you know the expression in the scriptures in the New Testament, full of something, it's the idea that it controls you. In Ephesians 5:18, the opposite in a negative fashion is given, the idea of being drunk with wine. You get filled up with liquor and alcohol, and it controls you, it dominates you. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is controlling you and dominating your life. So here in this passage, to be filled with faith is that faith controls you and dominates you. And what is this faith? I would submit to you that this faith is his beliefs, his convictions, what he believes to be true. And they absolutely control him. They absolutely dominate his life. So that he can stand upon these things saying, this is what I believe. And it controls my life and it dominates my life. And he stands there and he speaks it with courage. And that's the first truth that I want you to see. Conviction is courageous. You see that from Stephen's life. Because he is a man who is controlled by what he believes, he can speak with incredible courage. And if we are going to challenge you to be a person who leads from your convictions, we want to challenge you to do so because convictions bring courage to us. They steel our nerves, as it were. They give us that courage that we need because we're absolutely convinced that this book is true, that this book is right, that we've got the truth, that our God is the one true God, and we want everybody else to know about that. And God, give us a courage to share the gospel. That's called gospel boldness because we have the truth of God's word. Let us be able to say to somebody, dear friend, if I were going through the hardships that you're going through, I would want a rock on which to stand in those difficulties. Can I tell you about my rock? Can I tell you about Jesus Christ? And it gives us a passion to share the gospel with that person. May we as dads be dads who are leaders in the home that have some convictions that bring some courage, that we have some convictions that these things are right and these things are wrong and these are spiritual goals that we have for our family here. And we as dads lead from convictions, from courageous convictions. May I as a pastor be a pastor who has some convictions on matters and says as the leader, the God-given leader to this flock, let's go in this direction because this is God's will. For example, last week, God says leaders ought to lead from character. And so we are going to call all of our leaders to lead from their character in our lives. May I be that kind of a pastor who has convictions. Would our young people grow up in this church being young people of convictions who says, you know what, God has given me a life. It's not my life. It doesn't belong to me. My future is not my own. And I see that God has called me to share the gospel and there is a world that has needs. What does God want me to do? What part does God want me to play? How can I make a difference with the life that God has given me to steward? And they have convictions and they have passions to get out there and to serve God with their lives and to be used for God's honor and glory because they have that conviction here. Courage comes from conviction. Unfortunately, today we see leadership as being consensus leadership. Leaders want to figure out how to lead by the latest opinion polls. You know, what does this group say? And what does that group say? And what does this group say? And what are all the different opinion polls? And as a result, a leader can use up a great deal of his time trying to run all the polls and to figure out what everybody else is saying instead of getting before God and saying, God, what would you have me to do? We understand that we need to know our people and we need to know our needs, but a leader is called of God to be the leader, not a barometer of what everybody else is thinking. And a leader then, when he knows, this is what the Word says, this is who my God is, these are what the promises of God are, he can stand there and explain his beliefs because they're not just everybody else's thoughts, they are his own beliefs, and he can stand upon them and lead faithfully. May we not be barometers, but may we lead with courageous conviction. Forbes magazine article by Travis Bradbury speaks to this very issue. The title was even something to the effect of leading from your convictions. He notes that in today's society, there's change all the time, right? All the time, things are changing. And he says that change leaves us with uncertainty. And uncertainty is something that just naturally, as humans, we don't like uncertainty. It can even, uncertainty, if it's part of your life long enough, it can even affect your health. And so one of the great things that leaders can do is, since change brings such uncertainty, and uncertainty is a struggle for people, they can come in and bring certainty to the life of those that they're leading. And he says one of the greatest ways that you can bring certainty to people is with your convictions. To come in and to say, this is what is right, this is what is true, this is what is unchanging, and you come in and you lead from your convictions, and it helps people then to have certainty. Another pastor said this, courage is not the absence of fear. It is persevering in the path of your convictions in spite of your fear. You see, conviction gives you courage to go forward. Conviction gives a leader the courage to lead when no one else cares. To lead when people would fight him and balk him. To lead when the results are not fast enough. To lead when it's not fun. To lead when it's exhausting. To help him to go forward and to stand when it's not easy. To lead and to lead in a way that it's not dependent on whether or not he's liked, not dependent upon his applause and popularity, because his leadership is based squarely on the truth of the Word of God, on God's very character, and he's not going to back up, he's not going to back down, because he says, these are the principles of the Word of God, and it gives him a courage in the face of all these challenges. Biographer Stephen Miller writes some books on leadership, and he wrote some on leadership from the words and the life of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, of course you know, was a preacher in the 1800s. And he pastored a large church in England. And this church not only had a large church and a large ministry there, but it had an orphanage of 500 children. It also had a what they called an almshouse, which was a place for needy widows to be cared for. They had a Bible college of sorts, and so they had professors that they had to pay. And they had students who many times came to the college that needed housing, and even so much so that they had such needs that they needed clothes even sometimes for their students. And so here he is, he's the pastor of this incredible ministry that has all of these different ministries here, and they have needs. And someone was talking to him about those needs that they had and just wondering how Spurgeon wasn't just worrying all the time whether he was going to have enough money to pay all of those different bills here. Here was his response. He said, "The Lord is a good banker, and I trust him. He has never failed me. Why should I be anxious?" And they said that Spurgeon had this incredible, childlike, simple faith. God's going to provide for me. Why should I even worry about it? That doesn't mean he didn't pray about it, but why should I not worry? Why should I worry about this? He had such incredible faith. They said that his faith even extended to his preaching. When he would get up to preach, he expected results. Not because he was a great preacher, but because he was preaching a great book about a great God. He expected it. He expected to preach and see people get saved. He expected even his printed sermons, when people would write them out and publish them, he even expected those to have fruit. And when he ministered in the Bible college and to young men who are preacher boys, if they didn't have that same expectation, he was chastising them for it. They ought to have faith that God's word would produce fruit in people's lives. You see, he had this belief God would work, God would provide, and therefore he could courageously stand and believe that God would meet his needs for that ministry, that God's word would have an impact in people's life. And listen, we want you to be leaders in this church. We want to grow people to the place of being leaders. And to be a leader, you have to lead from your convictions, because it will be your convictions. This is what I believe, standing on the truth of God's word, that'll give you courage that you need. Conviction is courageous. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, and we'll see the second one. While you're turning there, let me tell you what's going on in Acts chapter 11. So Stephen is persecuted. He dies, and here Stephen's great courage results in some people rejecting the gospel. That does happen sometimes. And so they reject the gospel. There's a lot of persecution. And these Christians in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that they go everywhere preaching the word. Man, they go over this way, and as they're traveling, fleeing for their lives, they preach the word, and people get saved over here. And they run over here, and they're fleeing for their lives, and they preach the word. And I kind of wonder if they preach the word with a little bit more passion after hearing about Stephen. They preach the word with passion, people get saved. And before long, boy, there were pockets of Christians showing up everywhere, even as far as a Gentile city by the name of Antioch. Bunch of people are getting saved there. Word gets back to Jerusalem. They say, wow, there's a whole bunch of Christians up in Antioch. They need a pastor. And they say, okay, let's get Barnabas and let's send Barnabas up there, if you will, to be a pastor. Man, Barnabas gets up there and he's so excited. Barnabas is a great man. We're going to look at him here in just a moment. And Barnabas is their pastor and he's leading, and people start getting saved. And these people, the Christians that are there, they get so excited about Jesus Christ. They're followers of Jesus Christ. They are dedicated to Jesus Christ and committed to Jesus Christ. So much so that the people in town give those Christians in that church a nickname. And the nickname that they give them is Little Christs, Christ Ones, Christians. The unsaved world around them gives them a nickname that, hey, they are so devoted to Jesus Christ that they look like Jesus Christ. These people are just attached to Jesus Christ. They are consumed with Jesus Christ, that they get that nickname that has now been passed down for 2,000 years. And you look at that and you think, how did that happen? How did it happen that there were a bunch of people that were unsaved a short time ago? Christians came in, shared the gospel, and now these people are so passionate about Jesus Christ, so devoted to Jesus Christ, that the world gives them a nickname. They're Christ followers. They're little Christs. They're Christ ones running around. How does that happen? Acts chapter number 11 actually tells us exactly why it happened. And let's look at some of these. Acts chapter 11, verse number 20. Let's pick it up in 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas comes in and he says, listen, you guys, you've got to cleave to the Lord. You got to stick to the Lord. Determine, resolve that you're going to do this. Don't walk away from Jesus Christ. Don't go back to your idols. Don't fizzle out in your relationship with Jesus Christ here. You got to cling to the Lord. And we ask ourselves, why could he say that? Do you notice the first word of verse 24? The first word is the word for. It means because. Here's why. He was a good man. That's character. We talked about that last week. Full of the Holy Ghost. That's important. And of, there it is again, faith. Barnabas was just like Stephen. He was a man full of faith. Why is it that Barnabas could come in and say to these people, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Don't walk away from Him. You'll be so disappointed. Stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why could He do that to the place that people down a few verses would be called Christians, first in Antioch? Because Barnabas was a man dominated by his faith. His convictions, what he believed, absolutely controlled him and dominated his life so that he could say, listen, guys, I've walked with Jesus Christ. I've seen Him meet my needs. I've seen Him save souls. I've seen Him give grace to people in need. I have seen Jesus Christ is a wonderful Christ. I know this is the truth. You stick with Jesus Christ. And you know what? His passion for Jesus Christ, his convictions rubbed off on those people, and they became just as passionate and just as dedicated as well. Because number two, conviction is contagious. It was contagious. He was a man full of faith, and his faith, his convictions passed on to them so that they so followed Jesus Christ that they were called Christians. And that's at the end of verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Conviction really is contagious. When someone knows what he or she believes and they stand politely but firmly on those beliefs, it challenges other people to have the same convictions. It builds people who get serious about their beliefs. It challenges other people to understand the things that matters. It builds other people who resolve to figure out what they believe and to stand on it because conviction is contagious. We read in our scripture reading Daniel chapter number 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to the king, listen, we are not going to bow down and God's going to deliver us. But if it's not His will to deliver us, just understand we're still not going to bow down. And why did God put that story in Daniel? It wasn't just a cool little story that we can all teach little children here. It was a story because the children of Israel in the next several centuries were going to be going through the same type of challenges and temptations to bow to the idols of the area here. And they needed to have some heroes who had conviction. They needed to have some people who said, listen, I don't care if we die for this. This is what we believe and we will not bow down to that because God knows that conviction is contagious. If they would read about it in the life of Daniel's three friends, it would inspire conviction in the lives of the Jewish people for the next several centuries. Conviction is contagious. Conviction is a fire. It's a fire in your bones. It's a fire in your soul. It's a passion that you have. And what do you know about fire? Fire spreads, doesn't it? You have some convictions, you have some passions, and it'll spread to others. It is contagious. If we don't lead from conviction, telling people that something we believe is important and passionate, then how in the world is anyone else going to care enough to get passionate about it? If you're not passionate about it, why should they be passionate about it? But when you are passionate, it spreads. Conviction is contagious. We consider our story here for a third point. We're going to double up on this story here. As we consider this story, Barnabas was a good man. We saw that in verse number 24. But I want you to notice something else that happened at the end of 24. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Do you think it was just an accident that a bunch of people got saved as a result of everything that was going on in Antioch? I mean, we can look at the passage and we find out that there was a lot of preaching going on. People were sharing the gospel. That was an important part of it. We see from this verse that the Holy Spirit was working, that their leader had good character here. We understand that other things are involved, like he goes in verse 25 and gets an assistant pastor. There needs to be other people that are involved in working, and they spend a lot of time teaching people. But how is it that so many people were getting saved? How is it that it was spreading this way? I would submit a third point to you, that conviction is captivating. Is captivating. When Barnabas would speak with such authority, with such passion, with such conviction to the disciples, and in them became such a devotion and such a conviction in them, they would go out and share the gospel with other people. And as they spoke it, they would speak with passion, with conviction. This is true, my friend. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is the one God of the universe here. There's only one way to heaven. You only have one lifetime to make your decision if you will follow Jesus Christ or if you will not. And no doubt they spoke with such conviction because their leader had such conviction. It's all tied together in this passage here. And all sorts of people got saved as a result of it. Conviction is all over the passage, and it had several different effects. Conviction is captivating here. It spread to other people. I already quoted this passage, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 5. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians and he says, hey, when we came to you, it wasn't just with word, but in power and in full assurance, conviction. Paul would come to those people as he would speak in those towns and he would say, this is the truth and you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And people responded to that. It was captivating. It was magnetic. There's a draw to conviction. There's a draw to somebody who stands and says, this is the truth. Let's follow it. Let's do what's right here. There's something captivating. There's something compelling about this. And people would follow. If leadership is related to passion, people follow passion. And where can you find that passion? You find your passion from your convictions based upon the Word of God here. People follow that passion. And Paul spoke up. And friend, let me just pause and remind us today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is only one way to God. There is only one way to have a relationship with God. Our world gives you all sorts of options. There are all sorts of different people making suggestions, but there is only one authority. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven. And there must be a time in your life in which you have put your total reliance, total dependence upon that Jesus Christ of the Bible for your faith and for your salvation. There must be a time in your life in which you have made that decision. And friend, if you have not made that decision, you do not have a relationship with God. You do not have assurance of heaven at all. But God has provided Jesus Christ as a payment for your sins. Would you put your faith and trust in Him? I was inspired a couple weeks ago in our growth group hour. We were talking about Jim Elliot, and Jim Elliot said, I want to be a fork in the road. What does that mean? I want to be a fork in the road so that when I preach the gospel, people have to make a decision. Are they going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or not? Because you are making a decision. If you put it off, that is a decision. And so we understand the conviction is captivating here. I wonder if at times that's not why we don't see more people saved. Because we don't have quite that conviction here. We have forgotten that we have the truth. We have forgotten that there is only one way. We have forgotten a heaven and a hell. We have forgotten the seriousness of our responsibility of sharing the gospel. We have forgotten these core convictions, and therefore we don't share the gospel with such urgency. Listen, I'm not talking about unkindness. I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible. I'm not talking about being ugly and in your face, but just with a gentle resolve that this is the truth, and I'm absolutely convinced of it. Are you convinced that this is the truth? Hopefully. Are you convinced that it's the truth? Stand upon it here. And that brings passion to our lives. You know what? It's a stated vision of this church that we want to be more passionate than a Sunday sports fan. That's something that people in Minnesota can generally understand is Sunday sports fans. But there's passion that's there. We want to have more passion than that. Because we have the truth. Because we have a message. Because we have a God that meets with us and that we enjoy and that we love and that meets our needs and that listens to our cares and concerns as we talk to Him in prayer. And listen, I don't know about you, but I want to come on Sunday with a bunch of other people who have a passion about Jesus Christ. I want to gather with other people who have a passion about this thing called church because there's something special about gathering with God's people. I want to gather every Sunday with a bunch of people that are passionate about the gospel of Christ, that are passionate about building a church so that we can share the gospel with other people. I want to be around other people that have a passion, that have a zeal for that. Who wants to be around something pathetic? Who wants to be around apathy? Who wants to be around something that no one's interested in whatsoever? No, I want to be around something that's passionate, because passion is captivating. It draws others in. So why do we need to lead with conviction? Because it's captivating. One more passage. Go to the next book of the Bible, Romans. Romans chapter number 4. And I'll tell you our third story. Romans chapter 4. His name was Abram, and God gave him this awesome promise, this promise of a son. Now, that may not seem that unusual until you consider the fact that Abram was 75 years of age. That might not seem unusual, except when you consider the fact that his wife was 65 years of age. And then to top it all off, they were going to wait another 25 years before God would bring this promise to fruition. And so to do the math, Abram's going to be about 100, and Sarah's going to be about 90. Now, Abram wasn't perfect in his faith for those 25 years. He had to grow in it. But he came to the point at some point where his faith became rock solid and hard. And that's what this passage talks about it here, Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 17 down to 21. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who, this is Abram, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abram is a man of conviction. He is fully assured. He is fully persuaded that God will provide this son. And God did provide it here. Abram, as this passage communicates, he's not looking at all the obstacles. He's not looking at all the challenges. You know, look at my age. Look at my wife's age. Look at the challenges that we're facing. He's not looking at that. Instead, he's looking at God, fully persuaded that if God has promised it, God has the ability to keep it and to perform that. That's what he sees. Well, take your mind. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter number 11 gives us this definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in that passage, at the end of Hebrews chapter number 10, he's talking about those Jewish believers going through some incredible trials, some incredible difficulties. And some of them were tempted to get out of there. Some of them were tempted to call it quits on Christ. He says, listen, at the end of chapter 10, you have to live by faith. You have to say, listen, there are some things that I don't see, but I believe them. I don't see all of eternal things right now. I'm going through persecution. I'm going through hardship. I'm going through difficulties here. But you've got to stand on your faith in those unseen things. And so, at the beginning of chapter 11 then, he defines what faith is. Faith is the substance. There's something to it of things hoped for. It's just a hope in the future. But right now, there's substance to it in your heart. You think it's real, even though it's just a future hope. And then he gives this other definition. It's the evidence of things not seen. When you think of evidence, what do you think of? Courtroom, right? The lawyer gives this, he presents this evidence. And what is this evidence designed to do? It's evidence designed to convince people of this way or that way. His way, really, right? The evidence is designed there to bring conviction, to help people to be convinced. And he says, listen, faith is the evidence of things you don't even see, where you are fully convinced of things you can't even see. It's out there. Nobody else can see it, but you can see it by faith. That's what I want you to see. Number 4 is that conviction is illuminating and helps you to see things that other people don't see. Abraham could see that. He could see that God was going to give him a son. And he stopped looking at all the obstacles. And he saw what God wanted him to see. And that's why leaders need conviction. Is because leaders have to be able to see things that nobody else can see. Leaders have to be able to see the future when all of their followers aren't even thinking about it. Leaders have to be able to see, this is where we're going. And nobody else can see it yet. They have to see things that have not yet transpired because these people back here haven't seen it yet. Leaders have to be able to see that. And so in order to be able to see those things, you have to have conviction that this is God's will. God would want us to go in this direction. These are God's promises. He will do this. This is God's character. This is how He works, so that I can stand back here with conviction and say, though I can't see it with my eyes, I can see it with the eyes of faith. And this is where God wants us to go. And so conviction then is illuminating. It helps us to see what we're supposed to do. It helps me to see what choices I'm supposed to make. When I stand on my convictions and say, this is right and this is wrong, it helps me to see clearly, this is what I need to do. Leaders have to make choices. They need to be illumined in that sense. They need to see what is right. Leadership by conviction makes all the difference in helping a leader, to see what he needs to do, to see where he needs to go. You know, even myself, as of recent, have had to stop and think about that. As a pastor, it's my responsibility in being the overseer of the flock to get with God and to see where God would want us to go. And sometimes I struggle seeing it. Sometimes it's hard for me a little bit to see some of those things. You know what? There are some things and some desires that I have for our church for the future that I have never seen done in another church before. I've never seen God work in exactly that way. I'm not saying I'm leading in some weird way. I'm just saying that I haven't had all the experiences in life. There are things that I know God does, and I know God does it in other churches, but maybe I've never been a part of a church that's gone that way. I haven't seen it before. And sometimes, as a pastor, I can see the obstacles. I can see resources maybe being short. I can see challenges in different areas. And at times, I'm sure this never happens to you, but I can see all the wrong things. The obstacles, the difficulties, the things naturally here. And boy, I had to stop as I was even studying for this message and just spend some time thinking about what does God want us to see for the future. I got to thinking about God's character and God's promises and what God wants a church to be like and what God wants Christians to be like. And I started to see it again. I started to be able to see this is where God wants to go. We have those seven different principles of vision where we want our church to be. And I mentioned one of them about passion. Do you see our church someday being filled with people of passion, excitement for the Lord, excitement to serve the Lord? And some days you could look and you could feel like, well, I don't know if we're ever going to make it to that place of passion. Well, you know what? I see a day where Coon Rapids Baptist Church is a church of passion. I can see that day because I know that God's doing a work in my heart to help me to have that passion. And if I can have that passion, then it can spread to you as well. And I want to tell you that I can see a core group of people in our church who already do have that passion. And they're excited about Jesus Christ. And they're excited about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're excited about serving God. And listen, let me tell you, it's going to happen by God's grace, by God's power, by God's promises, by the great passion in God that we are serving. We are moving in a direction where people are excited about Jesus Christ and serving God. And if you're not, you're going to feel the minority, because the rest of us are going to be passionate about God. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going in that direction, and God help me once again to see it. That's where we're going. And that's what conviction does in us. It helps us to see the things and to be convinced of the things that others cannot see. It illuminates us. So if you want to be an effective leader, you must lead from your convictions. You must believe some things and stand on those things. Because conviction will give you courage. Conviction is contagious. Conviction is captivating. Others want to be a part of it. And conviction is illuminating. It helps you to see this is where God wants us to go. These are the decisions that I have to make. And leaders need that. One person said this: the starting point for Christian leaders is not the leader, but eternal truth that God has given to us. You see, when it starts with this truth, when it starts with God and the truth from His character that He has revealed to us, and I start there, then that gives me conviction, and I am standing on that. Not on me, I am standing on Him and His Word, and then I can lead from that point with an incredibly sure and solid foundation. Thus saith the Lord, and I stand on it. Listen, if we're going to have people that are going to build something, if we're going to have people that are going to be involved in leadership, that is why a doctrinal statement as a church and church members who agree to that is an important thing. Because our doctrinal statement says, this is what we believe God's eternal truth says. And we have people who join the church and say, you know what, I believe in that doctrine and I want to advance that doctrine and I want to teach other people that doctrine. And so I'm going to stand on what I believe and get involved in that and bring it. That's why it matters what we believe. That's why it matters that our leaders understand the doctrines of the Word of God. Conviction helps you to see what's right. It helps you to do what's right. It draws other people to do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, every successful man that I have ever met has come at some time under the dominating power of a great idea. It has dominated him. That's conviction. Every successful man is dominated by conviction. Alexander Laidlaw said all leaders have two characteristics. First, they are deeply attached to an idea as men of strong conviction. And second, they're able to transmit those ideas and convictions to others. It starts with that strong idea or conviction that they have. Atkinson said this, that a leader can only motivate his followers at the point of his convictions. Because it's only what your convictions are that really make an impression on other people. And what are impressions? They're influence. And leadership is influence. It's what you're passionate about that makes an influence on people. And that's what leadership simply is influence. So you lead people from your convictions. And so I want to ask you here in these closing moments, do you know your convictions? Do you know this is what I believe, and I believe this book, and I believe what the Word of God says, and this is my doctrinal statement, and these are my convictions. Do you know what you believe? Or this week, do you need to spend some time articulating, writing out, I believe these things here. Are you sure of what you believe? Do you stand on those beliefs? Listen, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you are fully placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not Jesus and, well, good works, and Jesus and a little bit of church membership, and Jesus and some nice community things. But no, you are determined and convinced, and beyond all doubt, your faith is in Jesus Christ. Is that a bedrock conviction of yours? And listen, if you believe these things, what are you doing to lead other people towards them? What are you doing? Do you really believe these things or not? Then get involved. Then decide that you're a Christian that builds other people. Then get up here and say, I believe these things enough that I'm going to get involved in helping boys and girls and men and women and other Christians come to know that Jesus Christ and serve Him and be made more into His image for the cause of all of eternity. Either you believe Him or you don't. Get involved. Be a leader. Know what you believe. And if we're going to be challenged here as a church to lead, then we must be people that lead from our convictions.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.